Amen. Well, let me pray for us once again, and that God would open our eyes, that we might see what He would have us glean from His Word. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the joy that we have of opening Your Word together. Father, help us. Speak, we pray, by the truth of Your Word, by the prompting of Your Spirit. Speak, for Your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, somewhere around AD 40, within a decade of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, there was a gathering of Christians in Antioch, and Peter happened to be there. And they must have been good Baptists, because they were having a cookout. Actually, we don't know that exactly, but they were eating together. There were Gentiles there, there were Jews there, and so Peter was sitting, and he was enjoying a great meal with some non-Jewish brothers or sisters. Just a few years earlier, he had received confirmation from the Holy Spirit that the gospel was good for everybody. And so he went, and he enjoyed this meal and enjoyed this fellowship. And then while they're sitting down and having this great time together, a couple guys come from what is called the circumcision party. These were people who urged that Gentile believers should follow all the Jewish laws. And so Peter, when he saw these guys, backed away from his new friends, from his new family members, and began to sit with these Jewish believers. In other words, Peter let the fear of man dictate his actions. And so the Apostle Paul, who happened to be there as well, confronted him. And Paul writes about it this way in Galatians chapter 2. He said, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the circumcision, he was afraid of the criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. Then as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, 'Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions?'" Peter, like all of us, was not perfect. He made mistakes. He had lapses in judgment. He needed help from a friend who could restore him to the truth. And I don't know if James had this scene in mind as he penned these final words of his letter, but it certainly strikes a common refrain. So if you have your Bibles open, let me encourage you to, or if you have your Bibles, open them to James chapter 5. There will be a few things on the screen, not as many as this week as usual. And as you know, over the last several months, since the end of June, beginning of July, we've been studying the book of James. We've been seeking to gain insights from this book, from this letter, learning about how we should live a fully integrated faith, a life that is consistent inside and out. We've learned how to remain true in the face of persecution, how we've discussed how our speech and actions align with our faith, or it should. We've discussed partiality and opportunism. And in many ways, this entire letter has been an instruction manual to a Christian or a covenant community. So as James concludes his letter, he seems to be urging us to understand that a Christian or a covenant community cares faithfully. So look in your Bibles or on the screen at James 5, 19 to 20. James writes, My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And that's the way that James's letter ends. No further greetings, no greet this person, no benediction. Just these words, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And it seems like what James is really getting at here is care, that we should care as a covenant or a Christian community. So first of all, we should care about one another. You see, we're not just a group of people that happen to be in the same place at the same time, worshiping the same God, singing the same songs, reading the same scripture. For those who have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are now part of a Christian community. One of the things I've been reading lately is this devotional that in it, as a part of it, there are all these creeds that I'll read and various catechisms and things like that. It's very, very interesting. But one of the things I'm struck by is that they constantly remind people you are part of this global, universal church. So if you're a brother or sister in Christ, if you've trusted in Him as your Savior, then you are a part of a global Christian community. And yet for those of us who have also entered into membership, into that covenant, we are part of a little bit of a tighter covenant community. We are, in other words, a spiritual family. And as such, we need to pay attention to each other. We need to be willing to get our eyes off ourselves and our own concerns and pay attention to the pain, the hurt, the joys and the sorrows of others. There is a sense in which we may be tempted to assume that this care for one another is someone else's responsibility. Maybe an elder or a deacon or a teacher or a community group leader. But ultimately, it's everyone's responsibility. Some of the paying attention will require that we make time for one another. And I think there's a few different ways that we can do that. One is to make time to build a relationship, getting to know each other more deeply. It's interesting. This week, Ermal and I were at a conference in North Carolina. And while I've known Ermal for almost 15 years, there were things that I learned about him for the very first time this week because we had plenty of time, 5-6 hours in the car on the way down and on the way back and time in the hotel. And it's just interesting. As we take time to get to know one another, we learn more about each other's lives. Building relationships can take a variety of forms. Maybe it's sharing a meal together or serving together, reading and studying the Word together, attending a ball game together, taking an interest in each other at community groups. So let me encourage you, get curious about each other's lives, not to be nosy, but to take a genuine interest. Hey, how can I be praying for you? How can I encourage you? How did you come to faith in Christ? In fact, let me encourage you. Maybe invite someone to lunch today or dinner later this week. Now, we all have an opportunity, a responsibility to build relationships with one another. And realistically, we're going to get to know each other differently. Some will be closer than others, and that's just natural, and that's fine and good. But there may be certain people that God is laying on your heart and on mine, people we need to pay special attention to. But secondly, I think we need to make time to help. As we build relationships, we'll be more aware when someone needs help, and frankly, that individual will be more willing, more readily available to receive that help. I love hearing about when people step up to make a meal for someone who's been in the hospital, or when I hear about people volunteering to walk with Nancy when the ladies who normally walk with her aren't available. It brings me great joy to hear how we can come alongside other people, picking up groceries, maybe even doing a bit of yard work, or even simply listening. There are so many ways that we can take time to help and to demonstrate our care. But also this time together will take time to confront. As we saw with Paul and Peter, and even earlier with Nathan and David, there will be times when we need to confront each other about a variety of things. Having a relationship upon which to build helps ease the blow of a confrontation. I can imagine that Paul's confrontation of Peter was not very subtle. Paul had a way of being rather brash at times and harsh, but he cared enough about Peter and the others around him not to let him compromise the truth. And I don't know if you noticed in that passage that others were being drawn away because Peter was inclined to believe a lie. So when we don't confront, we run the risk of others falling away as well. But I want you to think about this. Think about the example of Christ. I mean, he embodied the life he called us to live. He spent a great deal of time in relationship with his followers, being known by them and getting to know them. He went to weddings with them. He went to funerals with them. He laughed with them. He cried with them. He ate with them. He helped Peter with his mother-in-law's health, and I'm sure that helped his marriage as well. He even confronted Martha when she was concerned about the details of dinner, and Mary, her sister, was sitting at Jesus' feet basking in what he was saying. And he said, "Martha, Martha, what Mary has chosen is good. Let her be. Leave her alone." And when James and his brother John got a bit ambitious about the kingdom, he confronted their glory-seeking and reminded them that the last will be first and the first will be last. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of service. Which brings us to the next point. Not only do we need to care about each other, we need to care about the truth. Notice James said in these verses, if someone among you wanders from the truth, you see, the truth of the gospel was his primary motivating factor. It was the primary motivating factor in Paul when he went to Peter because Peter had believed a lie. I think it's so easy for us to get deceived about what is true and what is right and what is good. We have so many competing narratives that are bombarding us each day. There's the individualistic narrative of our own sinful nature, how what I want and what God wants for me aren't always in line, but this feels good now, so we fall into that. Or there's the cultural narratives that confuse acceptance and affirmation. There's the political narratives that have all these parties saying, if you vote for us, we're going to do it the right way, or if you vote for us, we're going to do it the right way, and how can we know the truth? How can we even know that they're going to do things with the integrity that they say they will? Which is why Brian's prayer was so appropriate. And then there's the grand narrative scripture that teaches us about God's love, his justice, his forgiveness, and his coming judgment. It can be tempting to either buy into the latest trend or adopt that as truth for the day, or to throw up our hands in futility and bury our heads in the sand, hoping that all of this strife around us will go away. And as someone who does not like conflict, that is where I'm tempted to go. God, I don't want this anymore. Let me just hide and let it pass. But see, in knowing the truth, we have to know the truth ourselves. We have to care about the truth and know it ourselves, namely knowing the gospel, recognizing that God is a holy God. He is perfect, and he created his universe, his creation, all of these things by the word of his mouth in perfection. And yet we, his image bearers, mess that up. We tarnished his creation, staining our lives and the entire world in sin. And so that prompted Jesus Christ to come, he taking on our flesh and living a perfect life, ultimately paying the full debt that we owed. So in response, we get to respond to his love, his call, and continue walking in the truth, knowing that Christ has us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we get to long for that day when he will come again. Long for that day, as we sang earlier, when our sin will no longer delight us the way it does now. When we will no longer be shackled by those temptations. But in order to know the truth, we have to remain in his word. Beloved brother and sister, let me encourage you to be in the word daily. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remain in fellowship so we can help each other, so we can be close enough to express our care. But we also need to know when deception is taking hold in the lives of others. In other words, we need to know the truth enough to be able to recognize when others are falling into sin. Look again at our text. In verse 20, notice that James says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. He refers to that wandering person as someone who is a sinner, someone who has fallen into sin. When he elevated the fear of man over the truth of the gospel, salvation by grace alone, he wandered into sin. Wandering from the truth is not accidental. It's an act of sinful rebellion. It's a turning away from the truth. It's denying biblical morality. It's deceived into relativism. It's lured by a false belief about self and the gospel. Man, let's think again about the example of Jesus. We could really look at so many different places, but in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, he has encounters with two very different people. In John 3, Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus, a religious leader who failed to understand the life-changing salvation and the new life that comes to those who truly believe in the Messiah. Nicodemus was wrapped up in this religious system that said you have to perform in order to earn salvation. And Jesus said, no. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but in order to save the world through him. And then in the very next chapter, we find Jesus talking with a woman at the well. Not only was he talking with a woman, but he was talking with a woman of Samaria. And this Samaritan woman is, you know, Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. She had been lured into a hard life of immoral living in order to find acceptance, and then had the difficulty of recognizing the joys of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Jesus didn't let either of them sit in their deception, in their wandering from the truth. He presented the truth to them. There, at that point, it's up to them to choose to respond. We don't know exactly how Nicodemus responded, but we know at the end of Jesus' life, Nicodemus came and he helped Joseph of Arimathea care for Jesus' body, give him a proper burial. We also know that the woman at the well was so excited to hear about Jesus, so excited to hear the truth, to come back to the truth, that she told the entire town that had rejected her, come and hear about the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So in order for us to fulfill what James is teaching here, that a Christian community cares faithfully, we need to care about each other. We need to care about the truth. But finally, we need to care enough to go. James notes that if someone wanders from the truth and someone else brings him back, then salvation will happen. This bringing back requires that we get up and go, that we go and get. It's implicit in some confrontation. It requires that we reach out. The Apostle Paul was dealing with something very similar in Galatians chapter 6. In the first two verses, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And along those same lines, Jesus told a parable of this kind of going mentality in Luke 15, 4-7, when he said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, our faithful caring requires that we go find the one who is lost, bring them back. As we read earlier, Nathan's visit with David became a means of pulling him back into the fold, of correcting the deception that David had bought into. And while Nathan had the role of a prophet, he confronted a member of the community of faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, Life Together, on the ministry of reconciliation and restoring, or as he says, bearing. He writes this, says, "To cherish no contempt for the sinner, but rather to prize the privilege of bearing him means not to have to give him up as lost, to be able to accept him, to preserve fellowship with him through forgiveness." This is a care that responds to the wandering one. This is a care that doesn't condemn, but instead corrects and covers. This is a care of compassion. This is the embodying care of Christ in our community. So who is the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind? I don't know about you, but as I've been studying this week, there have been a handful of people that have been in my mind constantly. People who have gradually drifted from our fellowship, people that I personally have not done enough to bring back. And in many ways, I have failed to care enough, which is something that I regret, and for which I repent. But I can imagine I'm not alone. Is there someone God is bringing to your mind? But beyond that, what is the Holy Spirit calling us to do? How is he calling us to express that care? Pray. I think it almost goes without saying we should pray. God is able to do marvelous things in and through our prayers. But how will someone else know that we're praying for them if they never hear about it? So maybe we need to call. Maybe we need to send a text. Maybe we need to go visit. Maybe we need to invite this person over for coffee or a meal. The things that we are called to do may not be easy. But as we saw in the way that Jesus cared, as we saw in the way that Paul cared for Peter, as we saw in the way that Nathan cared for David, it will be worth it. See, when Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sinful debt, it was not easy. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about it this way. He reminds us, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus' selfless act of sacrifice redeemed us from the deception of our sin and restored us to a right relationship with God. Jesus himself covered our sin as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I pray that we would embrace his loving care. If you've not yet responded to Jesus' love and care for you, if you've not responded to the way that he is prompting you to address the lie in your own life, the lie of your sin, then repent and believe, come to him, be baptized, respond to his loving call. But if you are a brother or sister in Christ, I pray that we would embody his loving care toward each other. Let's pray.